Our reading for today is from Psalm 91. It's on page 497 of the Church Bible. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Gail. Do keep your Bibles open in front of you, or your phones if that's what you're reading it on, as we come to God's word. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to be changed and transformed by what you have to say to us through your word. We pray that your spirit would be at work, opening our eyes to see the truth of who you are, of what you've done. And may that lead us to praise and glorify and honor you with our whole lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in South Africa, there's quite a lot of wildlife. And so we were taught never get between a mother and her chicks or her young of any animal. And it's good advice. I know this from first-hand experience. You see, one day I was walking along with my family through a grassy field. We wanted to get from one part of it to the other. And so we were walking along, and we're normally worried about snakes. But on that day, snakes were not the problem, but our little friend, the kiwit. You can see that little bird up there, terrifying looking, isn't it? Well, anyway, as we started walking across the field, these birds started dive-bombing us. So we covered our heads and we ran for cover. And thankfully, we got away unscathed. But there were a few scary moments. You see, this was a mother protecting her young, making sure that we didn't get any closer. And it definitely worked. We often see this in nature, don't we? Mothers protecting their young. They look after them. They shield them. They guard them. They offer safety and security. And in this psalm, we have an image of a bird shielding its young with its wings. And the psalm is about safety and security. We live in a world of insecurity, and at times for many, danger. So I trust that as we come to Psalm 91, there'll be much to encourage us this morning. As we take up the ideas of safety and security, I'm going to use the language of protection and preservation. So do, as I said, have it open in front of you. We're going to look at three things. We're going to see God's protection in verses 3 to 8, God's preservation in verses 9 to 13, and God's promises in verse 14 to 16. I might think, hang on, doesn't it normally start at verse 1? Well, I've not missed out verse 1 and 2. They're a summary of what is to follow. You see, verse 1 declares, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a truth claim. Those who live with God will be safe with God. And then verse 2 tells us that what is to follow is for the person who trusts God, for the person who says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So what follows in verses 3 to 13 is speaking about those who are depending on God. The psalm was first written to be used by national Israel, and it speaks of faithful Israel, those who were trusting, depending, relying on God. We'll think about that a little bit later. But for now, let's just see that the psalm is for those who trust in the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord of all creation, the one all true, powerful, and living God. Is that you this morning? Are you trusting in God? Well, let's then come to the first thing. God protects from punishment. At first reading, verses 3 to 7 sounds like a great insurance policy. Now, I'm not one much for insurance. I find it really annoying and irritating. But if I was going to take out an insurance policy, I'd want one that sounded like this one. Listen to what the key fact sheet would say. Protection from the snare of the fowler. That's a bird trapper. It's a metaphor for the traps our enemies may lay for us. That could be someone trying to harm our reputation or to put us out of business for their own gain. So that's business cover sorted. Protection from deadly pestilence, fatal diseases. That's medical cover sorted. Protection from the terror of night or the arrow that flies by the day. Personal security. It's like having your own security detail. Wherever you go, you'll feel perfectly safe. And then when you look to your left and your right, you see people dying all around you, and you have nothing to fear, because it says you are untouchable. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We might be tempted to read these verses and conclude that when we trust God, nothing bad will happen to us. No one will be able to harm us physically, and we'll never get sick. Life will be just a breeze. It certainly sounds like it's saying that, doesn't it? The problem is that we know all too well that this isn't our experience of life as Christians. Christians get harmed, they get sick, and they die of deadly diseases. That is the reality. So if this is a general offer of protection from the dangers of living in a fallen world, a world contaminated by sin, well then, is it that it's not working? So what do we do with that? Well, you see, the key to understanding that is to look at verse 8. You see, having spoken about all of the protection that is available for those who trust in God, we read this. You will only look with you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So you see that this is not a list is not random. It's not about the protections from the normal dangers and challenges of living in a fallen world, in a world contaminated by sin. It's not talking about getting sick and getting hurt. It's about being protected from God's punishment. God's punishment against those who reject him. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses recited the words of a song that the Lord gave to him. There Moses says, Jeshurun, which is just another word for Israel, Israel grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them, and they rejected the rock, their savior. Is that you this morning? Have you rejected God, the God who made you? Listen to what Moses goes on to say. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. And then we read the Lord saying, I will heap up calamities on them and send my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Do you see how all of a sudden Psalm 91 takes on a very different picture, doesn't it? See, it tells us that God will protect us from punishment, the punishment that he brings against those who reject him. See, rejecting God couldn't be more serious. Those who reject him will be punished. If we listen to the descriptions in just these verses, it gives us an idea of what it would be like to be on the receiving end of God's justice. And it doesn't paint a pretty picture, does it? Now, when you read about that punishment of the wicked, we might be tempted to think, well, that isn't us. We aren't really that bad. It's not talking about me. I mean, many people think that most people are generally good. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because you see, most people, it would seem these days, reject God. They turn from God. They do not acknowledge God as the Lord and Creator that He is. And the amazing thing in this psalm is that God protects those who come to Him. He protects them from the punishment that He brings. So with that now in mind, let's see how this protection is described in verse 4. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Protection from God's punishment is found under His wings. The pinions are those strong parts of the wings with the long feathers for flying. So He's both the God who brings punishment, but also the one who can offer ultimate protection. And the assurance of this protection is rooted in the character of God. He is faithful. God is able to do what He says He will do. God protects from punishment. You see, when danger approaches a mother bird with her chicks, she shields them under her wings. It's the place of safety and security. At that moment of crisis, that is the safest place for the chicks, under the wings, nestled in the feathers. The danger that these verses speak of is God's judgments. It is the times when God comes to punish those who reject Him that protection is needed. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of specific times when God came in judgment, both against the nation of Israel, when they rejected Him, but also against the nations who turned against God. These judgments took place in a point in history, and they point forward to the great final judgment that will take place. That judgment that will take place when Jesus returns, a crisis point, when those who have rejected God will face eternal punishment, and also where those who have trusted in God will be protected from that punishment. In that sense, this is a moment in time protection, a protection from a particular event or events in history. Those who live with God will be kept safe. But what does it mean for us to live with God? How do we avail ourselves of that protection? Well, in John chapter 14, it helps us in that it says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. That's what Psalm 91 is saying. Believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus. We enter into this protection by trusting in Jesus, by turning to Jesus in repentance and faith, by making our lives with Him, by living His way. When we do this, we will not face the punishment of the wicked, because Jesus took the punishment that our wickedness deserves at the cross. By trusting in Him, we are living in the shelter of the Most High God and will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The final judgment will be a terrifying event, especially for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus. If you've not yet trusted in Jesus, you will face the full punishment that your sin deserves: eternal destruction and separation from God. Don't let that happen to you. Trust in Jesus. Because if you trust in Jesus on that terrible day, we will be kept safe. Like a chick under the protective cover of her mother's wings, we will be safe. God protects from punishment. Secondly, then, God preserves from pitfalls. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. No disaster will come near your tent. We're in tents. Great. If you're at the away weekend last week, and you might be thinking, this tents thing, I don't know about that. That's not much comfort, right? And I'm looking at a few people who I know had interesting nights in a tent. And certainly on Sunday, as everyone was leaving, there were a lot of very, very tired and weary bodies. But that's not the point, is it? It's not about being in a tent. It's about where you have put yourself. Where have you located yourself? The point is, when you pitch your tent in God's camp, you'll be preserved. If you put yourself in God's presence, you will experience His preservation. Just think back to the Israelites. You see, they did for a long time live in tents as they journeyed with the Lord through the desert. At the center of the camp was the tabernacle, which essentially was God's tent, where He was present among His people. And when they were encamped with him, they were safe. So for an Israelite, this psalm and this language of tents would have made them think back to that time, a time when the Lord preserved them in what were sometimes the most unlikely circumstances. Yes, there was a judgment that took place during the Exodus, but God preserved the nation of Israel, and he fulfilled his promise, and he led them into the promised land. But how does God preserve those who live with him? Look at what verse 11 says. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God uses angels to preserve his people. I'm not sure how often you think about angels. I know it's not something we talk about all that often, but angels are very real. In the opening chapter of Hebrews, it tells us what their purpose is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 say this, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It's a staggering claim, isn't it? But it chimes perfectly with this psalm. God will command his angels for those who live with him, for those who will inherit eternal salvation. When we are at God's side, his whole army of angels is on our side too. And what are they doing? They're ensuring that we get to where we are going. They ensure that we arrive safely at the destination. You see, just as they ensured that the Israelites arrived at their destination. You see, this section of the psalm, it's no longer concerned with a point in time punishment of the wicked. It's concerned now with the journey. Just look at the language that's used. It's all around feet and walking. Verse 11, to guard you in all your ways. Their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread, you will trample underfoot. What happens if you strike your foot? You fall down, don't you? But God won't have us fall. He has sent his angels to preserve us, to carry us, to bear us up in their hands. As a new mother lovingly carries her newborn child who is unable to walk, so these ministering spirits carry each individual believer. Take a moment to let that sink in. God has commanded his angels to carry us all the way to him. Now, maybe you think, but life doesn't feel like that. We feel like we are stumbling and falling all over the place. We feel like we're flailing about as Christians. Sometimes we might wonder, are we going to make it at all? We sin, we mess up, we do things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do. But here's the thing, when we're living with God, when we are trusting him, the outcome is certain, because God doesn't send his angels just to give us a bit of a hand. He sends them to get us to where we are going. They carry us so we don't so much as strike a foot against a pebble. We cannot stumble and fall because they are cradling us in their arms. I don't know about you, but that sounds like pretty good news to me. Whether or not we make it safely to the end, it doesn't in the end depend on us, because God is carrying us with his angels. The imagery then shifts in verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, this is probably the imagery of the power and cunning of evil. No matter how powerful the forces of evil are, and let's not be under any illusion, they are powerful. Evil is powerful. Satan is powerful. But no matter how powerful they are, they cannot harm the Christian. He cannot harm the Christian. Why? Because at this point, we need to take a quick pan back over all of human history. You see, back in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil deceived us and sin entered into the world, God said to the serpent, that's the devil, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Satan would ultimately be trampled under Jesus' foot on the cross. Where it looked like failure, Jesus was putting his foot firmly on Satan's neck, putting him to the sword. And through the trampling of Satan, we as those who trust in Jesus can claim that for ourselves too. You see, no matter how sly and devious the devil may be, he's no match for the Christian in the end. God will preserve his children perfectly He preserves from pitfalls. Just imagine this for a moment. So you wake up in London one day, and you decide you're going to walk to Glasgow. Now you step out the door and you head north. Now, I did it on a motorbike once, and around Easter time, it was freezing cold. But anyway, let's imagine you get up and you set out and you start walking. Now, just suppose for a moment, there's something I haven't told you, okay? When you woke up, you were actually in a train. And the train was already heading to Glasgow. And so when you got up and started heading north, you were actually just walking towards the dining cart. At this point, how likely is it that you're going to get to Glasgow? Okay, with British Rail, you've got to just work with the illustration, right? When the train's headed there, you're hoping you'll get there. But you get the idea, don't you? You see, in fact, we as Christians are not walking on our own. We're walking in something bigger than ourselves. God will see us safely home. Our walking or otherwise doesn't in the end ensure that we arrive at the destination. What matters is that did we get on the train in the first place? Or to put it in the language of the psalm, have we made the Most High our dwelling? Have we pitched our tent in God's camp? Have we made our lives with Jesus? We've already seen that to make our lives with Jesus means trusting in him, by turning to him in repentance and faith. When our lives are with Jesus, we do become spiritually invincible. We become untouchable. Yes, we might face trials and temptations. We might feel like we're stumbling about. But the reality is that we are perfectly safe. Now, just before we start getting all big-headed and proud, we must remember that our confidence is based on what God has done. As Paul writing to the Philippians says, "And I am sure of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Our confidence that we'll make it safely to the end is purely because God preserves from pitfalls. God protects from punishment. God preserves from pitfalls. And finally, God's promises are for those who love him. Verse 14. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him." Look what God's done. "I will deliver, protect, answer, be with, rescue, satisfy, show him." All these promises are for those who love him. We've already seen that protection and preservation are for those who live with God. That is, those who trust him. But here we see it goes even deeper than that. "Because he holds fast to me in love." Dwelling with God, making our lives with Jesus, is not based on a trust that comes just from the head. It's not just about working out what is the best option for us in the long run and making a rational decision. It's not signing up to an insurance contract where you sit down, calculate it, or work it and go, sign a line, done. I don't love my insurance company. I make a commitment to them. I trust them that they'll pay out. But I don't love them. It's not a relationship, is it? But with God, it is a relationship. It's a heart thing, so to speak. Dwelling with the Most High is about a relationship based on love. When we read these words, "because he holds fast to me in love," our first reaction might be, yes, that's me. I love God. If we take some time to reflect, though, we might also go, but my love for God is so fickle. Some days I don't feel like I love him at all. It's so flimsy. It's so frail. So if my protection from punishment and my preservation from pitfalls depends solely on my love for God, then I'd be in all sorts of trouble. I know it's true for me. I don't know about you. But if it was down to my love for God, I don't know. So we go back and we read the words again. And as we do that, we begin to hear how these promises speak first to one who truly loved the Lord. You see, it speaks of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only him of who the Lord can say, "because he holds fast to me in love." Jesus is the only one who has held fast perfectly to his Father in love. So let's just listen against those promises, but put Jesus foremost in our minds. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Glorious promises that speak so powerfully of Jesus. Jesus who was delivered from the grave. Jesus who fearlessly acknowledged the name of the Lord. Jesus who called out to the Lord and was answered. Jesus who had the Lord by his side as he faced trouble. Jesus who was rescued and honored, being seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus who was dead and behold is alive forevermore. Jesus who is the salvation of the Lord. And it is together with him and through him that these promises become ours. Because of his perfect love for the Father, we can share in it all. Therefore, our confidence is not based in our love for God, but on Jesus' perfect love, which again should come as a great relief. You see, what the Lord promises to Jesus because he loved him, he promises to us through him and his love for him. We receive the benefit of the promises to Jesus through his perfect love. Now, I was thinking of something that might help to illustrate this. As most of you know, I'm married to Amy. And towards the end of last year, her employer decided to offer medical benefits for all of its permanent employees. Now, the great thing is that the medical benefits that were offered were not just for the employees, like Amy, but for their families too. So purely because of my relationship with Amy, I have quite fantastic medical cover. Through a relationship, we can share in the benefits of that the other person in the relationship has. And through Jesus, we share in God's promises that are for those who love him. Now, does that mean that we share in the promises without loving the Lord? Do we just sign up somewhere to receive those amazing promises of protection and preservation? Well, of course not, because through Jesus, we don't only share in the promises, but we share in his love for the Lord. We become those of God, of who God says, "Behold, he holds fast to me in love." Through Jesus, we do love God. That's the reality for all Christians. We do love God. Now, this side of eternity, our love is tainted by sin. We don't always love God as much as we should. But I know this, that every Christian here this morning loves God deep down. We may not always feel like we love him, but that's not the same thing. You see, we must get away from an understanding of love that is purely emotional and reach for something more concrete. Something that doesn't bypass emotion, but it goes deeper than that. It's something like a parent's love for their child. You see, it's not just emotional. It's more than that. So even on days when they feel very little love towards their child, they still do everything they can to protect, care for, nurture their child. Imperfectly often, at times, yes. But deep down, they are acting out of love towards their child. It's at least what we expect, isn't it? That is the kind we are looking at here. I wonder, do we have that kind of love for God? No matter how we feel, do we have that deep-seated, rooted love for God, imperfect as it may be on our part? Do you love God? I remember someone once using the phrase, the calling cards of the Holy Spirit, evidences that we are a Christian. Well, here, love for God is a calling card of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're feeling towards God. Maybe you think you love God so very little. If that's you, can you be encouraged that Jesus perfects your imperfect love? So I'd hate anyone who's trusting the Lord this morning to go away thinking that they don't love God enough, that they're not under his protection and preservation because their love is so weak and feeble and frail. If our trust is in Jesus, our love is made perfect. Truth is, none of us love enough. It is only Jesus who loved perfectly. And it is through him that we receive these wonderful promises. We receive them through trusting Jesus, turning to him in repentance and faith. Question, have you done that? This morning, as you sit here this morning, are you trusting in Jesus? I know many of you are, and I hope that this psalm has been a wonderful encouragement to us because of what God has done for us. He offers us real safety, real security in a world of insecurity and oftentimes danger. God offers us safety because of God's protection from punishment, security because of God's preservation from pitfalls, and assurance because God's promises are for those who through Jesus love him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Father of all creation, maker of heaven and earth, creator of each one of us, we pray that we'd recognize you for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that our prayer would be, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For in our moments of doubt, our moments of unbelief, help us in our unbelief. Help us to trust you. And help us to know that in the end, it is you who does it all to bring us safely home to your side. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.